Good morning. My name is Paul Letvin, one of two pastors here at Submerged Church. Just want to once again extend a very warm welcome to all of you here, especially if this is your first time with us. This is a very special Sunday, as you can see. We've got the TPUSA Faith representatives with us, Kayla and Adam. So thank you for being here. All right. And as has been said already, Kayla oversees Montana, Wyoming, and North Dakota. Adam oversees Minnesota and Wisconsin, that cheese state. And you know, we had Pastor Matt Trella here, who's from Wisconsin, too. I just texted him last week, and oh, here we go. Okay. A constitutional republic is the highest form of government devised by man. But it also requires the greatest amount of human care and maintenance. Founding father Noah Webster, anybody heard of Noah Webster? Okay, good. We've heard of him. So founding father Noah Webster, and sorry, I've got my big boy Bible with me today, the founder's Bible. So I don't have as much space as I'm used to. I've got all these good things we'll get into in a little bit, but So Noah Webster, he was called the schoolmaster to America for his substantial influence on American education. He therefore instructed the rising generation. Listen to this quote by him. When you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. Exodus 18:21. The preservation of a republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good, so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated and disregarded. If a republican government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. End quote. To put this into perspective, for the North Dakota primary elections on June 14th, 2022, just this summer, you know what the statewide voter turnout was? 18.79% was the statewide voter turnout for the primaries. 106,168 votes out of 564,935 eligible voters. For Cass County, there was a 15.52% voter turnout. Actually, one of the lowest percentages of all the counties. I think Grand Forks was the only one I saw that was lower. 20,490 votes out of 131,950 eligible voters. I went out and voted. I was one of those 20,000. So that's roughly only one out of every 6.5 people voted in Cass County. As a result, we still have a woke school board ruling in Fargo, shaping the minds of our youth. Where were the Christians? Where were the Christians? I can think of, and I mean, the people that won, it was like 4,000 some votes, 3,000 some votes. What if some of these bigger churches that have 500, 600 people attending in town, two or three of those sent all their people to go vote? We would have righteous people in the school board. Elections have consequences, and so does apathy and complacency from the church. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts right now. Lord, I pray that we would be motivated. I pray we'd be encouraged. I pray we'd be convicted. Maybe there's some of us here who do need a little kick in the rear. To be active in what you're calling us to do. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move. Lord, I'm just the messenger. I pray you'd speak through me. Give us soft hearts. Give us open minds. Give us attentive ears to hear what your spirit is telling us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The big idea, if you remember anything from today, is that voting is a Christian's sacred duty. And I will share plenty of information to support that. Voting is a Christian's sacred duty. That's the big idea for today. Why an election sermon? Why am I giving an election sermon? Well, for one, it used to be normal in America. Did you know that? So These types of assemblies, so even throughout the Old Testament, you know, with Nehemiah, it talks about them getting the religious leaders, the political leaders together and things like that. But so these same types of assemblies involving both civil and religious leaders occurred annually in early America. The first was in Massachusetts in 1633. By the way, I'm reading this information out of the Founders Bible, which David Barton helped accumulate. They were for sale yesterday at the Holiday Inn. If you weren't there, sorry, you missed your chance. You could have bought one. Not this nice leather one, though. I got this one online. But yeah, I'd highly encourage you to look up the Founders Bible. Anyway, so the first was in Massachusetts, 1633, and the practice spread from there to other colonies, actively continuing until nearly the 20th century. So at the beginning of each legislative session, civil leaders, the governor, lieutenant governor, members of the House and Senate, would gather with religious leaders from across the state, and a minister would address the assembly in what was known as the annual election sermon. Typically, it would cover the biblical principles of fundamental law, inalienable rights, republican government, or other general principles. It might also address specific pressing issues to be addressed in that particular legislative session, whether education, economics, immigration, criminal justice, or any other subject. Will we be addressing some pressing issues today? Yes, we will. The Bible certainly had made much guidance to offer legislators in all such areas, for not only was God himself the great lawgiver, but numerous heroes of the Bible were also famous successful lawgivers, including Moses, Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah, many others. These biblical legislators had faced many of the issues that millennia later were being faced by American legislators, and therefore much wise guidance could be obtained by studying the scriptures on how they had handled similar issues. Describing these assemblies, early historian John Wingate Thornton reports this. The clergy were generally consulted by the civil authorities, and not infrequently, the suggestions from the pulpit on election days and other special occasions were enacted into laws. The statute book, The Reflex of the Age, shows the influence. The annual election sermon, a perpetual memorial, continued down through the generations from century to century. It still bears witness that our fathers ever began their civil year and its responsibilities with an appeal to heaven and recognized Christian morality as the only basis of good laws, end quote. Civic officials frequently ordered that the election sermon be printed, often at government expense, and distributed across the state. Wouldn't that be something? Bob, let's call up the whoever, IRS, hey, print our sermon, start spreading it out. Significantly, election sermons during the founding era involved prominent founding fathers who also led state governments, including signers of the Declaration, such as John Hancock, Samuel Adams, Josiah Bartlett. My co-pastor Bob Bartlett is a seventh generation direct descendant of Josiah Bartlett. Oliver Wolcott, Elbridge Gerry, and Samuel Huntington, and constitutional convention delegates and signers such as Caleb Strong, John Langdon, et cetera, et cetera. So these founding fathers, they not only approved, but also initiated and participated in these election sermons. Incredible, isn't it? How times have changed. There is no biblical model whereby God demands his ministers remain silent and separate from either civil leaders or civil issues. But many in the church today have wrongly allowed secular voices to convince them that government is an entity with which Christians and pastors are to avoid any involvement or contact. But the Bible is loaded with accounts of God's ministers speaking into the civil arena and speaking directly to and about civil leaders. We are called to be salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Without salt as a preservative, left to itself, meat quickly goes rotten. Without light, how will those in darkness find their way? America's long-standing practice has been to welcome such wisdom and emulate this biblical example through the use of the annual election sermon, another of the many features of American government and culture that has a clear biblical precedent. There's way more I could have talked about, but that's enough for now. So that's one reason I'm giving this sermon, is because it used to be normal. And I don't try to be normal, but I do try to honor our forefathers and what they meant this country to be. So on that note, the second reason I'm giving this election sermon is because I pledged that I would. Can we get that slide up? I am the person of contact in North Dakota for America's Black Robe Regiment. I gave a sermon on this. Thank you. They're actually doing a commissioning in Virginia in a week on Saturday, October 22nd. Reverend Bill Cook, the CEO of America's Black Robe Regiment, called me on Thursday. I think it was right during dinner, but I said, "Oh, Reverend Cook, I got to answer this," you know. And he said, "Hey, can you come out to Virginia? We're going to commission these new pastors." I was like, "Oh, I got all this stuff." But they might do like a virtual thing with me on Saturday. But anyway, you guys have heard me talk about this. Check out the sermon online. But there's James Caldwell on the horse on the left, and then the upper right, that's John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg wearing the Virginia Colonel outfit underneath his black robe, and he led 300 of his churchmen into battle to make the Virginia's 8th Regiment. If it wasn't for the pastors, I think as was said before, we wouldn't have this nation that we have now. So anyway, that's the Gideon's 300 pledge that I signed. I just wanted to highlight number three particularly says, preach a minimum of one election sermon prior to every election. So here I am. Number five, teach my flock that voting in every election for the most godly candidates is a sacred duty incumbent upon every person professing faith Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that today. And then number six, I've got a cross through that because it says, provide ample opportunities for every member of voting age within my flock to register to vote. North Dakota is the one and only state in the entire United States where it is not required to register to vote. And there's all kinds of different thoughts on that. I've talked to Michael Howe about it, who's probably going to be the next Secretary of State. And I think what's agreed upon is that it actually gives the federal government a little less control. I mean, I've heard that argument, but then you still do have to show up with a valid photo ID. So you have to have a driver's license, a state ID, things like that. So anyway, so we don't have to do any registration drives here in North Dakota. Minnesota, I know it's a different story. I think we've got some Minnesota people here. If you're from Minnesota and you're not registered, you better, what's that? Yeah. Well, the dictator ruling over you surely is too, but, or is that governor? I can't remember. Sorry. Yeah. Sometimes I get those mixed up, but as you guys can tell here, I'm not afraid of what is being said or recorded. I fear God. That's it. But yeah, North Dakota is the only state where you don't have to register. Anyway, so another reason. All right. Let's get into the meat of the message here. So just three quick points here, and then there's lots of other things to cover. If you've got your bulletins, I've only got three fill-ins today. So number one, as Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. That is true. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must first above all identify as kingdom citizens, as servants or bond slaves of Christ. Amen? We intentionally make all other identities secondary to our identity as a citizen of heaven and a servant of Jesus. However, have you ever thought about the fact that Christians in the United States hold a dual citizenship? In addition to our eternal citizenship in heaven, it is also true, listen to this, it is also true that the Apostle Paul would himself claim his rights as a Roman citizen, correct? When the Roman authorities unjustly arrested Paul for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, hauled him before a tribunal, and then flogged him, Paul asserted his rights as a citizen of Rome. I am a citizen by birth, Paul announced in Acts 22, verse 28. The Roman tribune then knew they had to recognize Paul's rights of citizenship. Quote, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, Acts 22, 29. So like Paul, Christians who are American citizens have our own dual citizenship. In this life, we are simultaneously citizens of heaven and citizens of the United States of America. As the case of the Apostle Paul makes clear, this dual citizenship can get us into trouble, but at the same time, both citizenships are important. Number two, we are Christ's ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ambassador, by definition, is this: an accredited diplomat to a foreign sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. We have been sent by God in the kingdom of heaven to be official representatives of Jesus in a foreign country. For us right here, that foreign country where we represent Christ in the United States of America. That's right here. How are we doing as Christ's ambassadors? When people see us, do they experience God's kingdom? Number three, we are Christ's stewards. Christ's stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, listen to this. It's not optional. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. A steward has full charge of his master's affairs and can use them to his own advantage if he chooses, is fully accountable to his master and must render an account when called upon. If found unfaithful, he is usually discharged at once. As Christ's stewards, we must take scrupulous care that which is entrusted to us and give it out to others faithfully, as is directed by our master, Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your master? If he's not, today would be a great day to make Jesus your master, your Lord, your Savior, your friend. Today's the day of salvation. The message of the gospel is something that we have been entrusted with to be faithful. We also need to be good stewards of our United States citizenship and use it for good. For example, by exercising our right to vote. We are also told to pray for our government leaders, as I talked about earlier. So 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified, in every way. But the question is, why should we pray for our leaders? Well, guess what? When we do that, it allows the gospel to go forth. Because if you read the next verses here, verses 3-5 in 1 Timothy 2, it says this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So one way of looking at this passage is when we pray for leaders, when we pray for kings, when we do have godly people that are ruling over us, it allows us to live quiet, godly, peaceful lives and allows the gospel to go forth. As Adam said, like I'm fully preparing myself to go to jail. I really am. I will not back down. I won't stop preaching against abortion. I won't stop speaking against transgenderism. It's demonic, and it's probably going to get me in trouble. And that's a price I'm going to have to pay as Christ's faithful servant. But if it allows the gospel to go forth even more, hallelujah. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? He's like, it's better that I'm in jail because now these other guys that know I'm in jail for Jesus, they're more emboldened to speak out more than ever. You know, so maybe if they arrest me, there'll be 20 more of me that pop up. You know, who knows? But that's why Christians, it's so important. We're praying for people in authority. It allows the gospel to go forward. This is a quote from Tom Short. He's got a good YouTube channel as well. He's a preacher within our church network. And this is from his October 8th YouTube video. He said this, Pastor Tom Short, if you are going to pray for something, you have a responsibility to bring it about. If you are able, you have a role to play. We have a vote. We should pray. We must pray. But we must also do our part to help bring it about. We must, at a minimum, go vote. Some are more involved who campaign, write letters, or even run for office. So I thought that was encouraging. What kind of people should we vote for? Exodus 18:21 tells us that. I think we've got a slide for that. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. So once again, those three qualities. One, we want to vote for people who fear God. Two, people who are trustworthy or men of truth. And number three, they hate bribes or covetousness or dishonest gain, depending on your version. So those three qualities is what we should be looking for in people that we're voting for. America framed its government to elect representatives according to this directive of Exodus 18:21. And I'm going to give a little backstory on that. So once again, this is out of the Founders Bible. So thus we elect our own leaders at the local, county, state, and federal levels, and we should elect God-fearing, honest leaders at every level. Significantly, this verse was directly cited by numerous founding fathers and had also been the subject of many influential sermons in the founding era. Exodus 18:21 establishes a constitutional republic. With ancient Israel, God gave them this verse to choose their leaders only after he first had given them a framework of laws to govern their nation. So too in America, our Constitution, based on God's higher law, what the founders titled laws of nature and of nature's God, which they also described as the moral law, is the framework to govern our nation. It is a law higher than any elected officials and a law to which every citizen and government representative must conform. I'm going to read a little excerpt. This was out of Decision Magazine. It was an article. I'm just going to read a little bit out of it. It's called Midterm Elections Will Determine the Nation's Path by Bob Paulson. In a recent Decision Magazine interview, Tony Perkins, who has spent nearly 20 years in Washington as president of Family Research Council, explained why this is the most election of our lives. We keep hearing that, this is the most. This is what, well... It's true, and here's why. So with the nation becoming more polarized and divided, so once again, this is a quote from Tony Perkins with Family Research Council. With the nation becoming more polarized and divided, each election grows in its importance because we have found that we have two very opposite views of the direction America should be going. We've seen that contrast in the last 2 years, and the outcome of this election will determine if we continue on that path or if we're able to at least push the pause button and allow Americans to reassess this situation, such as transgender ideology being pushed on our children and the federal government being focused on trying to get abortions to women in states that have embraced pro-life laws. There's a lot at stake in this midterm election. End quote. So although evangelicals have tended to align with the Republican Party on many issues since the 1980s, voters should not assume, voters should not assume that all Republican candidates will take biblical positions. In July, a bill called the Respect for Marriage Act passed in the House with 47 Republicans joining all Democrats in voting for the bill, including our one North Dakota representative, Kelly Armstrong. I wrote to him before the vote was taken, urging him to vote no, and he still voted yes. Did you write to Kelly Armstrong before or after that vote was taken? I was not happy. The reason why this is bad is because Christian leaders have called this bill, the Respect for Marriage Act, a disaster for religious liberty. It would repeal the Defense of Marriage Act and codify same-sex marriage into federal law with severe repercussions for Christian wedding vendors, businesses, universities, adoption agencies, and others who hold a biblical view of marriage. When churches depart from or refuse to teach biblical truth, the consequences can be far-reaching. What the pulpit prioritizes, the people will pursue. And this is Tony Perkins speaking again. If the pulpits are silent on an issue because they don't want cultural pushback or social media storms or hateful things being said about them, then why do you expect the political leaders to do it? Does that make sense? So if we in the pulpit aren't speaking against these things and standing up against these things, why should we expect our politicians to do it? I bet you if Kelly knew that there was like 100 sermons given in North Dakota of people speaking out against this Respect for Marriage Act, maybe he would have voted differently. I don't know. And by the way, this isn't a bash on Kelly session. I've met him. My father-in-law knows him. He's from Dickinson. But I wasn't happy with how he voted on that particular measure. I still haven't heard back from him as to his reasoning or logics on that. But we'll see. So much to talk about, but we got to wrap it up here. Okay, so this is probably, well, it won't be a surprise to any of you, but this is going to be an important part. I don't know what happened here. There we go. Okay, so let's get that first slide up. We're going to talk about some issues real briefly here. You guys know there's a 50-50 split in the Senate. There's 220 Democrats, 211 Republicans. This is going to be a big deal for those going out to the polls next month. So let's look at these issues. We're going to look at what the Bible says, what the Democrats say, what the Republicans say. And I trust that we have intelligent, logical people out here who will be able to look and see, okay, based on that verse and the topic and what those guys stand for and what those guys stand for, I think you'll be able to figure out which one probably matches the Bible better. So I'm not even going to read through all this because we don't have time. I'll read the verse out loud, but I'll just let you read. Hopefully everyone can read it from where you're at. I'll let you read what the Democrats say and what the Republicans say about it because we are running short on time, and I want to make sure we get lunch decently here. So life. The Bible says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." Psalm 139, 13, 15 through 16. We've heard that verse. So take a good look. Should be pretty easy to see which one matches better with what the Bible says. I think no surprise to anybody here. All right, next one, federal spending. Yeah, if you want to take pictures and look at these later, you can do that too, or I could email you the PowerPoints if you want. Next one, federal spending. The Bible says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender." Proverbs 22:7. And just to kind of summarize what we see here, looks like the Democrats like to spend lots of money, and Republicans are voting against spending money. All right, next one, marriage. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I think it's really important when we talk about sin, we can't just isolate one and say it's worse than the other. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have sin issues. Homosexuality happens to be one of them. Drunkenness happens to be one of them. You know, we could go on and on. Being greedy, right there with these other sins. But the Bible's pretty clear on what marriage should be. Democrats support same-sex marriage. Republicans support traditional marriage. Next one, gender. Matthew 19:4. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Who said that? Oh, Matthew 19:4. Must have been Jesus, right? I can't tell you how crazy it drives me. And I have a homosexual person in my family, and so it's you know, I don't mind talking to homosexual people, things like that. But when they come and say, "Oh, well, Jesus would be okay with homosexuality," okay, I don't think so. No, he believed what was written from the beginning. So Democrats, they promote transgenderism. Republicans recognize God-given gender. Pretty easy on that. And me as a parent, the stuff that's happening to children in our country is absolutely terrifying. We homeschool our children. We never let them go on the internet. Just the things that are out there. Did you know that our own CDC website has a link on the LGBTQ questioning help page on the CDC, which has a link to QChat, which draws kids in to talking about their transgenderism, draws them into occult practices, teaches them how to hide the information that they've been chatting about from their parents. And of course, when you click on that QChat link, it says, "Oh, the CDC does not necessarily endorse or support." Well, then why do you have the link on your page? And I wrote to Kramer, Hoven, Burgum, Armstrong, and all three of my district team. I heard back from District 22 right away. That was great. Senator Weber called me up. "Hey, Pastor Paul." Yeah, he was on. He's like, "Nope, that's not going to happen here. That's blah, blah." And he's a great guy. Anyway, next, religious liberty. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And as you can see, there's a lot up there. Don't have time to go through it all. But in a nutshell, Democrats are anti-religious liberty. Republicans, pro-religious liberty. And last one here, education, parental rights. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Democrats undermine parents' rights. Joe Biden himself even said, yep, they're all our children. They're not somebody else's children. They're like yours when they're in the classroom. Not my kids, Mr. Joe. And then Republican supports parents' rights, as we can see. So I hope, I mean, I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but I hope that's pretty clear. If you have any Christian friends that don't know some of this basic stuff, I'd encourage you to share it with them and say, hey, if you call yourself a Christian and you believe what the Bible says, and don't get me wrong, I am not worshiping or elevating any party. Both of them have issues, but it should be pretty obvious which is the better of the two, you know, in most cases. Anyway, all right. And then to wrap it up here, I want to help you guys with voting. Hopefully, if you're like me, you should have received one of these in the mail, voting options. It tells you places where you can go vote. If you didn't, write this down. In fact, oh, you don't even have to write it down. If you've got a bulletin, go to votend.gov. Let's get there. All right, wonderful. There we go. So should be in your bulletin. If you go to votend.gov, I've got that big red arrow pointing there. Don't forget it. Votend.gov. It'll bring you to this page. And then, as you can see on the right, you can enter your house number and your zip code. So you do that, okay? And once you do that, let's take it to the next screen here. This screen like this should pop up. And notice the red arrow there. It says, click the select link next to the address in question. So then you scroll down, you find your address, and then you click select next to the one that's yours, all right? And then on the third screen, you should see this. See, there's my address. And then you go to that third tab where it says My Ballot, scroll down to where it says Sample Ballot. And then you click on Sample Ballot. And then the final page should look like this. And then you click on View Sample Ballot. And then you will have a PDF that you can print out with all the, yep, so go ahead, next one. And it'll look like that, okay? I've got mine printed out right here. I printed it smaller. And then you have plenty of time to look through, research these candidates. I'm almost done with mine. There's two. In fact, there's probably some people here I could ask for some advice on two of them. But by the way, what do you know? We've got a fellowship meal today, and we could talk about, hey, who are you voting for? Who do you think? So that was an accident that we planned that. Anyway. There are some measures coming up. City of West Fargo, they want to impose a 0.5% sales tax. From what I understood and read in here, the public company line says, we need more money for the police and the fire department. If we don't approve this 0.5% sales tax increase, we will probably have to increase property taxes. And they had some diagrams showing that if you're a property owner, you will pay less money by voting yes for this than that. So that's what I've read. I'd like to do a little bit more research on that. If any of you know more about that, would love to hear about it. Cannabis got on the measure again. You'll have to search your conscience on that, but let me make one point on that. Think about the people that you know who regularly use cannabis, and tell me if you think you want your children or other hardworking Americans to be like those people. I mean, that's my only thoughts on that. Anyway, all right, and okay, I think I've said enough in regard to that. So if you were hoping I was gonna tell you who should I vote for, I'm sorry if I disappointed you, but I hope I made it pretty easy for like at least half of the ballot where there are parties that you can vote for. But remember, just because the Republican doesn't necessarily mean they're gonna be voting Christian values. You need to do some research. So if you remember anything from today, voting certainly is a Christian's sacred duty.